But I am you too. So sometimes people have made comments to me before, and it's like, that's me too. So the first sermon in the series that we preached on this, and I had started out, and there were three verses in Scripture. Oh, let me switch the back here, I'm sorry.
We good? Okay. There were three verses that I had found in the Bible. And I was going to preach all three of those verses at one time when the pastor had asked me to preach. And as I got into studying that, you know, there was the overarching message about man and animals. So the first thing we talked about was the reminder that man is not an animal. And, you know, there's a difference between us and an animal. Our value is different from an animal. We have to give an account before God. And that God has given us general blessings that He has not given to animals, a conscience and the ability to reason. But there are lessons that we can learn from the Scriptures about animals, and there are plenty of examples of animals in the Bible. And we're told not to be like the brute beast, or if they've got wisdom enough to do something, because we have things and capabilities that they don't, we're more above being able to do what they can do. And these examples are important for us to know because it lets us know who we are, but it also lets us know who God is. And these things are for our benefit. And today we're going to talk about the coney. And if you've never seen a coney, that's a coney. And in Proverbs 30:26, it says, "The coneys are a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks." And there are several types of conies, depending on what part of the world you're in. And some of them are called pikas, and they're from the rabbit family. And the ones that are in Israel are known as the hyrax, or rock badger. And conies, as you consider about them, think about them, they don't have much in the way of any type of natural defense. Okay? They don't have big sharp claws, and they don't have horns, and they don't have shells, and they're not poisonous, and they're not like a skunk that can't squirt you with something to make you run off. If you look at them, you can see there's not much to them if something wanted to eat them. You know, the only good thing they've got going for them is that they're really good climbers, but they're really just dumpy animals, and they're really slow. And the way they've got a system set up, these animals, is they're what's referred to as it's a sentry animal. Okay, so when one person spots something, then they actually sing to each other. And there's a tune that they have of different warnings, and then it spreads through. And they never go far from the rocks. They're always close to the rocks. You know, a lot of animals will make their holes, you know, out west, and they dig burrows in the hole. And if you've ever watched any of these National Geographic shows or any of that stuff, then what happens is the animal will get there because it's in the dirt, and the animal gets in there and digs in the dirt. And I know they've got different escape paths and try to confuse the predator and stuff, but inadvertently always something gets dug up and drug out, and you see whatever's coyote or whatever has caught them, and they're trotting off with an animal in their mouth. So the goal is just not to be the unlucky one to get caught, because somebody's going to get caught. And the hyrax, or the coney, they make their home in these broken rocky areas. And whenever something happens, then they flee, because they're never far away, because they're slow and dumpy, remember. They flee to the rock. And they hide themselves in that crevice, just like that. And so last time we talked about traps and snares, and there's some of that in this too, but today we're talking about the coney. And so what are we supposed to take away from the coney? And the reality of the situation is that what the coney realizes is that they know their limitations. And we need to realize our own strength and our capabilities, because if we trust in our own strength and capabilities, then we're going to get killed. We can get, and there's many different ways to get killed. I mean, you can physically die, but you know you can emotionally die. You can spiritually die. So it's not just the physical death. You have to look out for different aspects. And the first thing that we want to consider with the coney is because they're a feeble folk. They're weak. They're weakly animals. And we have to look and consider about our own physical strength. Because that's the first thing people think of is when they think of strength is actual physical strength. You know? And when we think about people that portray strength in the Scripture, what's the first one that people think to mind? Samson. Right? Samson. Big muscle-bound Samson. If you ever seen, you know, back in the days they used to make Bible movies and Bible cartoons and stuff, and they always portrayed this big, like, He-Man type of character. And that's why we got to be careful sometimes with, you know, like I say, people get their Bible training from Hollywood. And you learn stuff incorrectly and you have these different visions of stuff that's not really, really scriptural. And if we look at Samson in Judges 13 through 16, then what the Bible actually says in verses 14, 6, and 9, and 15, 14, that the Spirit of God came upon him, enabled him to do these acts of strength, like when he ripped the lion in half, or he carried the gates of the city away. That was because of this, or slayed the 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. It wasn't because of his physical strength and capabilities. It was because the Spirit of God came upon him. And God's strength was manifested in Samson by the Spirit. It wasn't his muscles. But if you know about Samson and you've read the story of Samson, Samson had a problem with women, right? He loved women. And he got caught up with the lady named Delilah. And he didn't care. You know, his parents tried to warn him about picking somebody from his own kin, but he said, hey, you know, these are the type of women that I want. I'm going to have these women. And Delilah was a particularly beautiful woman and really enticed him. And so he kept on putting his head in the snare because she kept saying, because she loved her people, the Philistines, and Samson vexed these Philistines. And so she would say, Samson, tell me the secret of your strength. And so Samson would just make something up. And then she would do it. And then she'd cry out, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And then Samson would get up, and if he was bound with the withes of, you know, dragging, well, he would just break it like it was just nothing. Because the Spirit of God came upon him. Right? And so these three times she tried to trick him. And finally she pressed upon him so hard and kept pressing on him and pressing on him. Oh, you don't love me. You don't care for me. And that's why you got to be careful of the voice. And I mean this in a spiritual sense, of, you know, of the strange woman, the enticement that the world offers and gives. And yeah, that can be a true physical woman. But the Bible says, you know, beauty is vain. It's fleeting. It's a godly woman that's to be desired. And finally he broke down and he said, look, he said, if you shave my head, he said, I'll become as weak as any other man. And I have to point out that the power wasn't in his hair either. That was just a symbol of his obedience. That was a symbol of his obedience. And there's a conversation, you know, I've had with many people, and I have my thoughts. You don't have to agree with my thoughts. It wasn't that the Nazarites couldn't cut their hair, but there was a time that they would make a vow, and people would make vows like Paul did, and they would completely shave their head. But the power wasn't in his hair. It wasn't in his muscles. It wasn't in his hair. That was just a symbol of obedience. The power was in God. But I guess somewhere along the line, Samson got crossed. And he was so used to that power. And he just thought it was always going to be there no matter what. He started trusting in it like it was his own strength, his own capability. And when she shaved his head, And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he said he was going to get up and shake them off just like he'd done all the other times. But the Bible says after his disobedience, and she said in verse 20, and she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of the sleep and said, "I will go out as the other times before and shake myself." Because that's what he was used to. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't know that the power of God was gone. His disobedience had brought that. And so what that cost him was, is they put his eyes out, and they spit on him, and they mocked him, and they tied him between the two pillars, and they made sport of him, and mocked him. And then eventually, you know, he prayed to God. And the Bible says that his hair started to grow back. But again, the power wasn't in the hair. The power was not in the hair. The power was not in the muscles. It was in the Spirit of God. And he said, "Lord, avenge me of these my enemies." And he put his hands upon the pillars and pushed them out. He said he killed more people in his death than he had in his life. You can't trust in your physical strength and capabilities. David, he read this verse last week, and it said in Psalm 31:10, this is what David said, "For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed." You know, whatever strength we have, whatever capabilities we have, that strength is always going to have problems because of our sin nature, because of our flesh. That physical strength, it's not an eternal strength. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "The outward man perishes day by day." 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." And when the Bible says that it profiteth little, it means it just profits for a short time. Because we've got this flesh, and I just, it's perishing day by day. And I've said this before. You know, the Bible's not against you taking care of your temple. There's no problems with that. But you're not supposed to worship this temple because this body is meant to die. This body is not going to go to heaven. This body is corrupt and the worms are going to eat it. Take care of your body. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's just going to help for a little while. When I was younger, there was a whole lot more stuff I could do. And I'm about to turn 50 and go on the downhill slide really fast, right? It already feels really fast right now. But at the age of 50, my shoulders hurt. I go to the gym and my neck hurts, my back hurts, and I'm, you know, crippled up for 2 weeks from going to the gym because my body's falling apart. Now, it may help keep me in shape, my heart and all this stuff for a little, but my strength is just going to keep going down, 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 down. Because that's the way our bodies are made. It's corrupt because of sin. And you have to make sure that you're taking into eternal considerations. It's more important for you to take care of eternal considerations than it is to take care of physical considerations. If you've got the choice between one or the other, you better take care of the eternal stuff. The Bible says that it has promises of life now. It has promises of life now. It is a benefit now to make sure that you're adhering to godliness, but also in the life that's to come. Hebrews 9:27, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment." This body is going to go away. And you can be the strongest person on the planet. You watch those contests, I think on TV every once in a while, they have the strongman competitions, and it's absolutely insane the stuff that they can do and lift and pull and tug. And it hurts me just watching them do that stuff. But you know what? That physical strength is not going to help them when it comes time against sin. That physical strength is not going to help them in the time of judgment. Because you can be the strongest person on the planet, verified the strongest person on the planet, but God's always stronger than you are. God's always got capabilities that you don't have. And it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So we're trying to pay attention to our limitations, and we're looking at strengths and why you shouldn't count on your strength. And there's many different ways to look at that. So that's physical strength. And then there's mental strength and cunning that people rely on. And there are people, if you read about Jacob in the Bible, Jacob was the planner. And his mommy helped him plan sometimes. But he was the planner, right? He always had some kind of angle he was going to work to get what he wanted and for things to work out the way he wanted to. And we always think in our own minds, in our own strength, we can always, it kind of goes back to the trap I was talking about. We're always smart enough to not get caught. We can always weasel through one way or another to get where we need to be. We may have something pop up here or there, but if we plan hard enough and think our way through hard enough, we're going to be able to walk away completely unscathed. No problems. And in 2 Chronicles 26, King Uzziah, in verse 5, the Bible says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And he was a very smart king. And he was very industrious. The Bible says that he built towers and fortified walls, and he digged wells, and he had this well-trained army. And he'd done things and had things done that no other king had done before him. He had this idea of having people to make engines, the Bible says. And he said these engines could shoot arrows and great stones, so you know, like catapults or giant crossbows. And that was something back in the day. So he had a great mind for this type of thing. And at some point, he came to where that was enough. And we do that. We see things going our way and think stuff's working out really good, and we've got everything exactly how it needs to be, and we've become complacent, and we start thinking how we've got it all together. And in verse 15 and 16 it says, and his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. He was helped. So it really wasn't him. It was God that gave him that capabilities. It was God that gave him that understanding and that reasoning. But the Bible says that when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. So at some point, just like Samson, it was all about him and his capabilities and his strengths and his mental cunning and what he could do. And he kind of left God by the wayside. And God said, okay. And he ended up being destroyed. And we can think, you know, that we can do it, and that we're smart enough, and like I said, that's, you know, our capabilities are so great. And what's going to happen is that if we don't acknowledge the God of heaven that blessed us with these things, that God's going to let us continue to think that. We talked about that way, about, you know, people hardening their heart. People harden their hearts before God hardens their hearts. Man does that first. Then, if we're all that, then God's going to let us have all of that. And it's not the blessings and the things that He wants us to have. It's not the goodness that we can truly have. 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. If we're plugged into God, there are times that God's going to ask us, outside of what we think and our own wisdom and our own smarts, He's going to ask us to do these things that seem really stupid to the world. People look at it and say, that makes no sense. Way, that is way too risky. I don't know if I'd ever do that. That's just ridiculous. God doesn't expect you to do this. God doesn't expect you to do that. But if you're plugged into God and God tells you to do something, His strength and cunning is way greater than our strength and cunning. Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham, when he's called to go out to a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. God just told Abraham, get up and go. And by faith, Abraham went up and went. One preacher said he didn't have a bank account, didn't have no forwarding address to move to, didn't know where he was going until God told him he got there. He just went out and did it anyway. because he trusted in God's smartness, not his own. And there was a missionary not too long ago, and I don't know if you heard about that. There's some, I don't know if it's up towards Canada or out in the Amazon area or something like that. There's this little island where there's this tribe that nobody, you know, has got to. And they said, don't go out to that tribe. Nobody's allowed to go out to that tribe. And they said, you know, if you go out there, you're going to get killed. They're going to kill you. And there was this one young man in his 20s, and he said, I'm going out there. And they said, you can't go out there. You're not allowed to go out there. And he said, well, I'm going to go out there anyway. And he got a fishing boat, talked them into taking him out there. And they said, hey, you're going to get killed. And the dude went out there. And guess what? He got killed. They shot him with arrows and killed him. And I see all these things from even these Christians. And they're like, well, he got what he deserved. That was about the stupidest thing you ever did. They said he was going to kill you. But you know what? I don't know if God led him to do that or not, but if God led him to do that, it wasn't a stupid thing. There was a purpose behind that. There was a reason behind that. You and I would think it would be pretty stupid to send the Savior of the world out to die on a cross. Why would you do that? Why don't you just make everything okay? Wave your wand. If that was God's plan, I think it was a pretty good plan. I think we should be grateful for that plan. But God's reasoning is not our reasoning. God may ask you to do something. What, 11 of the 12 apostles died as martyrs? And that was just because they couldn't kill the 12th one? God asks you to do something, and you know God's asking you to do it. You've got Scripture to back it up. Then do it. No matter how stupid it seems in the world, because guess what? God's going to judge the world. Don't rely upon your strength of intelligence and your strength of cunning. Satan, you know, the Bible talks about how beguiling he is and how clever and smart he is. And Satan's very wise to the world. And that was the very promise in the beginning. You know, the pastor just had a message on that. God doesn't want you to do this because if you do this, you're going to be smart, just like him. You're going to know good and evil, just like him. You're going to be a god. That's a very strong voice because it plays to our vanity. And we've all got that vanity. But Isaiah 14:16 says, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and that did shake kingdoms? Let's talk about Satan. That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoners. This is the one that we thought had so much power and so much capability and can do so much for so many people. And if they wouldn't do it, he was the one that just made everything fall apart with the fierceness of his anger and his wrath. Rules my life, you can't tell me what to do. They've got this attitude. It's me. I'm in charge of stuff. And in Josiah, 2 Chronicles 34:35, those two chapters. And if you don't know anything about Josiah, he's a very interesting person in the Bible to look at and read up on. 2 Chronicles 34:35. And Josiah was a very godly king. And God used him mightily because he was very humble and had a desire to be obedient to God. And he destroyed all the images and the altars and the groves that were in Israel. And this was even before he had the Word of God, because they hadn't found the Word of God yet. It was after that they were repairing the house of God. He'd already done this stuff, and they brought the Word of God to him and said, look, it's the Word of God. And he went through and he read the Word of God. And he wept and he humbled himself and he said, God is angry at us because of our sin, because of our disobedience. And he made all the people in the land come out and listen to the Word of God. And they got rid of all the other abominations in the land, and they reinstated the Passover that the people had been ignoring. This Josiah, this humble man, and he was started at a young age. I think he was 8 years old when they brought him in. 8 years old.
and he had that tender spirit towards God and a heart towards God and did all those things for God. But then as he got down the line, because remember, he's the king. He's got position. There was a king from Egypt named Necho that came up. And that Egyptian king said, "Hey, don't hinder me. I'm on a mission from God." Right? The king of Egypt wasn't from Israel. Well, we're in Israel. He's the king of Egypt. And he said, "I'm on a mission from God." And he said, "Don't meddle with me." He said, "Don't try to interfere with God's plans. You'll die." Josiah, humble, godly king who obeyed God, did such great things in Israel. He said, "I'm Josiah. You can't tell me what to do. I'm the king." And he disguised himself. And he went out to do battle with this king from Egypt. It was on a mission from God. Because he wasn't from Israel, didn't mean he wasn't on a mission from God. And he ended up dead. So he was the king, but now he's a dead king. Because he wouldn't obey God. Because his position. And proud of his position. And we all know about, well, Saul has been mentioned several times, 1 Samuel 15. God said when he was little in his own eyes, God said he could use him. But he was the king, and he did as it pleased himself, and he made excuses for when things didn't go the way God said they did. It wasn't me that spared the best of the flock, it was the people that did it. But he was the king. He wore the crown. And he was the king, and he did wear the crown, but he forgot who gave it to him. And he did what he wanted to, and then he tried to make it sound like it was the will of God. God said, "Do this." God said, "It's okay." God said, "You do that." And when God rejected him because of his rebellion, you know what his concern was? His concern was that if they took the crown from him, because remember, his strength was in his position, if they took the crown from him, it was going to diminish him in the eyes of the people. He didn't want to be diminished in the eyes of the people. In verse 30, he says, "Honor me now before the elders of the people." He went and said, "Let me go up and worship someone on it." He didn't really care that he was disobeying God because he kept on disobeying God, kept on doing the same stuff all the time. He just wanted that honor that went along with it. It wasn't like that in the beginning that he became that way. He forgot that God is the one that sets up and tears down kings and kingdoms. Job 12:23. "He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again." And God didn't need him. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need anybody. But he desires for us to love him. And he desires to use us if we'll be obedient. Saul was given as a king because that's what the people demanded. And so God gave the people the title of king that the people wanted. The first time. And the fact that they even got a king was because they rejected God as their king. That's what he told Samuel. He said, "Don't worry, Samuel." He said, "They haven't rejected you, so they rejected me." But even in their rebellion, this is how merciful God is. Even when we are stupid, even when we try to do stuff our way, there is still a mercy that can be had with God. I mean, you can get to the point, the danger is you get to the point, just like Saul did, where God says, "You're done. And there ain't nothing you can do about it to bring it back." But even that rebellion, God said, "Hey, you guys want a king, this is how it's going to go for you." He told him how it was all going to be. He said, "But if you do what is right," he said, "I'm going to bless you. There's still going to be consequences for you demanding that king." He said, "But if you do what's right, I'm still going to bless you." And if you're blessed with a position, and you may not think you've got a position, but we've all got some sort of position. If you're blessed with a position, if you commit to being a tool that God can use you for His glory. And God can do great things for you. God did a whole lot of great things to people that were nothing. But you just have to remember, your strength is not in that position. It's still God. It's still God that has the strength. And some people rely on their financial strength to overcome and achieve their own goals. Right? As long as you got plenty of money, and you got plenty of food in the refrigerator, and you got three automobiles, and at least one of them starts, you're rich and in good shape. You don't have to worry about nothing. Nothing can conquer you. And Luke 12:18 says, "Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And I read something, I can't remember where I read it at, it was one of those blogs or memes or whatever it said, or some story somebody was telling. And they said, you know, I hear people talking about all the time about their sins. You know, they want to confess their sins, tell about the sins that they've done. You know, they may have been involved in this or that or the other. He said, but the strangest thing is, he said, I never hear anybody talk about their covetousness. And we are, by nature, very covetous people in the flesh. I mean, we just have to deny it because that's the truth. And the Bible talks about the rich man, and he had so much stuff, right? He said, you know what I'm going to do? He said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns so that I got room to store all my stuff. So I'm going to have bigger stuff to store my stuff so I can get more stuff, and then I'm just going to sit around and enjoy it, and my soul's going to take its ease for the rest of my life. Because his strength was in the possessions that he had. And if you're, I know people, and I'm talking about people, and I'm not saying they're not Christians, I'm just going to say they profess to be Christians. They may be Christians, I'm not saying that. They profess to be Christians, they get to the age, and they say, I want to retire, and I just want to sit back and enjoy all my stuff. I want to play golf, I want to go swimming, I want to hike, I want to ride bicycles, I want to sit on the couch and watch TV 18 hours a day, take a nap and watch 18 more hours of TV because I've worked a long, hard life, I want to retire, I've got plenty of stuff to carry me over. But they forget that all that stuff that they've got is still supposed to be used for the glory of God. I mean, in my brain, it seems like when you get to the age of retirement, you don't have to work. You got more free time to do more stuff for God. Shaking your head. And I know people get busy. But, you know, and you have to think about whether the stuff that you're doing, you may not think it's for God, but it might be for God. You know, you might be taking care of, helping take care of family members. That's a work of God. Don't discount that. God takes the small stuff. He said you got to be, what did he say? He said you got to be faithful in the small stuff. Be faithful in the small stuff. And then if you're faithful in the small stuff, more stuff will come to you. As long as you don't think the glory and honor is from you, God will keep giving more. He said he's going to lift people up to humble themselves. And so he was sitting back. This guy was sitting back and taking it easy. And God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth that treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That guy had all the stuff he wanted, all the stuff he needed to live out his life in ease and luxury. He could have took all that stuff, called the rich and the maimed and the poor and the blind and gave feasts to them, could have helped people out of troubles and circumstances. And he said, no, I'm going to sit back and enjoy it the rest of my life, but the rest of his life is that night. Then whose stuff is that? See, then the fool can come along and take all of your stuff. When you die, you're going to will whatever you got left to somebody, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. If they want to take your favorite possession, I got a bronze dinosaur head hanging on my wall. And I think, man, that's pretty good. I like that. But you know, when I die, and I saved that for a long time to get it, right? So it was just a little savings here and a little savings there. But when I die, one of my kids may get that, and they take it and sell it to the flea market for $5. And there ain't nothing I can do about it. But you know what? If I would have took that money that I wasted on that, done something for somebody, that treasure there.
think about that stuff as we're living our lives.
Luke 15, the prodigal son. Got his inheritance early, right? Went to his dad, say, I'm an almost dad. And he thought that money, he thought he had enough to last him forever. And what happened next? The Bible says a mighty famine again. And it got so bad while he was slopping the hogs that he said, man, I'd like to have what the hogs are eating, just old corn husks. I'd take that. He thought his strength was in that money that his father gave him. He was going to be able to ride it out. The circumstance happened. And that circumstance was God. And he allowed the famine to come through the land. And it left him in bad shape. And he said, you know what? He said, I'm going to go back to my father. And he said, I'm going to be like a servant to him. He said, because at least they got food. And he went before him and said, I've sinned before you. And I've sinned before the Godhead. That we would have a heart like that towards God. Amos 8:11 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. You know, we've got a famine going on right now. It don't matter how much money you got in the bank account. It's not going to help. And because of that famine in the land, of the word of God, there's going to come a time, and a time you can see stuff going on right now, that the famine of the word is going to cause a famine on the physical issue. You know, God controls the weather. It's not your car. I said it before, it's not the cows farting in the field. God controls all that stuff. God uses the weather in judgment. He said he did. And Haggai 1:6 says, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. He clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. The Bible says your riches they fly away with wings. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in certain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Your strength it better not be in your bank account or the possessions that you have. And kings would lose sight of this. And God would help these kings. And there was another king, a good King Asa, in the Bible. And they thought that his wealth was going to be able to bail him out in 2 Chronicles 16. And it says, verse 2, then Asa bought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and out of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. He said, I'm in trouble here, but I don't have to worry about it because I can buy some people off. And at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, the king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. For not the Ethiopians and the Lubans, a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because thou did not rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. Because thou did rely on the Lord. But this time, he wasn't relying on the Lord. Strength of his finances. And lastly, remember we're talking about knowing your limitations and not trusting. And we're comparing it to the coney here. And we're going to get to the big finish here in just a minute. But lastly, one of the biggest things we face today is we try to rely on our own emotional strength. And you say, I can take it. And if I can't take it, I'm going to find me a pill that's going to help me to take it. And I'll get through another day. And the reality is even the strongest willed, strongest minded, emotionally strong person, and I don't care even if you're taking pills to help you be that way, it's not going to fix it. And one of these days, it's going to come to a point where you're not going to be able to take it. Elijah, 1 Kings 19, had a great victory on the Temple Mount with the prophets of Baal, if you remember that. Called fire down from heaven. Got God to listen to him. And by faith, he did this thing. He stepped out and did this wonderful thing. And then he told the people, he said, gather out. He said, who's on the Lord? Gather the people out and kill all the prophets of Baal. And then the very next thing, because old Jezebel said, I'm going to make him dead off those prophets by this time tomorrow. He went after a juniper tree and said at her, and he said, Lord, take my life because I'm no better than my fathers. That took a lot of emotional strength to go up there and stand on a mountain like that with all those people around and to make the declarations that he made and to trust that God was going to answer it. But he went and crawled up under a tree and died. Mark 4:38. When they thought the ship was sinking, they went to Jesus. And they said, Master, careth not that we perish. The ship was flooding with water. There was a lot of anxiety that was going on there. Because they were on a sinking ship. Right? But before all that, they were on the ship. Everything was calm and smooth. They were all doing good. It's easy to have that emotional strength when everything's going right. It's easy to have emotional strength when even you got a couple of little waves going on. Like I said, the storm's going to come one of these days and it's going to be a great big storm. And you better know who to run to, where to flee to, because you can't do nothing about it. Not one single person on that boat could save that ship except Jesus. 1 Samuel, Hannah. Her womb was shut up, and the Bible says her adversary provoked her sore and made her fret. If you didn't have kids back then, I know it's not that big a deal in today's society, you're praised for not having kids. Back in the day, not being able to have kids was a terrible blight. A horrible thing. And it just ate at her. And she was lesser than the eyes of society, and it didn't matter. Her husband said, I love you so much. Ain't I better to you than 10 kids? Her husband was supportive. But it was hard for her to hear all the time and to be mocked about her inability to have children. And so she went to the life giver, the one that could give her a son. She said, I can emotionally handle this. And she went to God. And God blessed her with it. And she said, if you give me a son, I'm going to give him right back to you. That's all she wanted. And God gave her a son. And you know what? She didn't get it and say, this is what I wanted. God will understand if I don't give it to him. But she made that vow and she gave it to him. And then God blessed her again with another son. To take the place of the son she had given. And that son was Samuel. We can't take it. Your emotional strength is going to give out at some point. But the Bible says there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, if you know. Psalm 55:22, the Bible says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And if you don't know him, he says, take my yoke upon you. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. The lesson that we learned from those guys is they're a feeble folk. They have no strength. But they know where to flee to when trouble arises. They head for the cleft in the rock. And we need to know where we're supposed to flee to. Like I said, they don't go far from the rock.
stay close to the rock. So just right there. And Judges 9. And I'm wrapping it up. In Judges 9. King Abimelech. The nasty king. Killed all the kings. They said, isn't it better for one man to rule over you than all these other people to rule over you? And they said, yeah. And so they made the king. There was all this travesty and stuff going on. And he, God put his evil spirit between him and some people. And he went up there to destroy. He went to this tower in Shechem. And when he went to this tower in Shechem, the people fled to the hold of their God. And Abimelech went there and he burned them out. Killed them all. And he went to this other city, Thebes. They had a tower. And all the people ran into their tower. The Bible says it was a strong tower. And Abimelech thought he was going to do exactly like he did with those other people. And he went up to the tower to start burning the door down. Strong tower. And Jesus thought, says, just a certain woman dropped a millstone out the window, smote him on the head. There's a lot of spiritual stuff in that with regard to the Satan being bruised. But that tower, the Bible says, God is our tower. He's our fortress. You better run to the right tower. Not the tower of religion, not the tower of stuff. Run to the right tower. Christ is our tower. And you need to know that that rock is the chief cornerstone. And one of my favorite sections of the Bible is Daniel chapter 2, where it talks about the tower, or the statue that the king had a dream about. He asked about it. And it talks about this rock that was made without hands that came out of the mountain. And that rock became the mountain and filled the whole earth. And that rock smote the foot of the statue in judgment. Caused all the kingdoms and he established the everlasting kingdom. That rock's Christ. And the reality is that rock that we're supposed to cling to, you're either going to fall over and be broken, the Bible says, Matthew 21, or that rock's going to grind you to powder. And that rock, which is Christ, there's a cleft in that rock. Not sandstone. A hard rock. And it took a great deal of violence to put that cleft in the rock so that we could be hidden. That rock was smote by the wrath of God in judgment for the sins of the world to provide us a hiding place. He opened a way for us. At an unimaginable cost that we will never be able to comprehend this side of eternity, so that we can say this, Psalm 61, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower for me. Learn the lesson from the time. No matter what strength you try to rely on, it's of this world of your own making. Pointless. There are times you can't do nothing about nothing except go to the master of the sea, hide yourself in the cleft of that rock and cry to it so that he can help. And he's a loving God that loves delights in mercy, the Bible says. Don't take that for granted. Don't struggle. And I know sometimes it's tough. Don't wallow in that struggle. Trying to do stuff in your own strength and your own power because you can't. Hide yourself in the rock. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you thankful for the day. I hope this word is a help to somebody. Give me where I failed you. Help us to have faith, to trust in you, and just thank you that you've been such a merciful and loving and wonderful God to us.